Good morning again. It's a pleasure and an honor to be asked to be one of your summer preachers this year. I've been coming to St. B's now for about 12 years, and it's always exciting during the summer when the clergy are away, you know, to see who gets to be, you know, invited to speak and to hear what they've got to say. So I think it's a great thing that the church do. I want to commend them for doing that because it encourages people to step up and step out of their comfort zone and just give this a try. It's very nerve-wracking. I've been on the platform several times, but this is particularly tricky. So please bear with me. Please bear with me. But anyway, we are continuing our series this summer on flawed heroes of the Bible. Bella kicked us off last week wonderfully with the story of Peter, and we also heard in the other services about King David and Mary Magdalene. I've listened to them all. The tech team down there have done a wonderful job getting them up on the website very, very, very quickly. So if you would like to get to listen to them, please plug into Church Suite or go onto the website, and all the sermons are there, including sermons from way, 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 way back. I personally am looking forward to hearing all of the sermons. We had a training session quite a few weeks back where everyone who's preaching this summer got together and they spoke a little bit about who they're talking about and why, and it's very inspiring, and I really want to hear about every single one. Anyway, my topic, I decided to choose Noah. I didn't really know what I was getting myself into then, but why Noah? What makes him a hero? And what makes him a flawed hero for our purposes? And what can we learn from his story? How can we identify with him? I have many loves, apart from my love for Jesus and love for my lovely wife and my family. I love history. I love politics, travel, shipping. My job is primarily shipping. I love mega engineering feats. You know, you can often find me late up at night watching these, how did they make this, or mega structures and stuff like that. I enjoy trivia, a lot of useless facts and information up here. I love a good debate. I love wine, particularly the red type. And I love ham. No. Well, it's bacon, really, but for the purpose of Noah, I thought I'll put ham in there. You know, I just thought it'd tedious link. Anyway, what do we know about Noah? Noah is the third person to be mentioned in what is called the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11, we read that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. So we know he built an ark to save his family. His story can be found in Genesis chapter 6 to 9. Kennedy's going on with Bibles there, so I'm going to read a little bit here and there from the Bible, so please try to follow up. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 6, starting from verse 5. In the Church Bibles, that's on page 7, which is quite easy. You don't have to flick through. And I'll read chapter 6, starting at verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, a little bit of background. After the Garden of Eden and the story of Cain and Abel, I refer to the story of Cain and Abel, the story where we witnessed the first mass murder on earth, because Cain killed 25% of the world's population. So that's what I used to think. Of course, it probably wasn't like that, but, you know, at the time, we'd only been introduced to Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. So, you know, you take Abel out of the picture, there's only two. I always refer to Cain as the first mass murder. Anyway, I always thought, you know, where were the other people? How did they come about the earth? How many children did, you know, Adam and Eve have? And there's a lot of questions out there, and, you know, opens up far too much debate. And as much as I'd enjoy taking you down that route, we don't have the time here. But anyway, Cain, after being banished from the Garden of Eden, after killing Abel, his brother after Abel, Seth, and Cain were effectively the two patriarchs of, you know, very distinct lines. And over the years back then, you know, folks lived 900 plus years. Noah himself lived 950 years. So, you know, several children were born, and, you know, there's a lot of, you know, intermarriages happening, a lot of mixing, and, you know, the earth got populated. At the end of the day, God's command was be fruitful and multiply. So, you know, there was a lot of multiplication going on there. And Noah was 11 times the grandson of Adam down the line of Seth. And by the time Noah came about, we can presume or calculate that the earth was at least 1,500 years old, or probably arguably up to 5,000 years old. So it's conceivable that there have been a few million, maybe a few billion people roaming the earth at the time. Anyway, we read in chapter 6 that God regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled, so much so that he sought to wipe them from the face of the earth. Wow. And that's really tragic. You know, this is God who, in the very first lines of the Bible, you know, he created everything, and he said he saw it was good. So where did it all go wrong? So wrong that he wanted to wipe his whole creation and start again. Anyway, as bad as it was, you know, he found favor in the eyes of Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So what is it about Noah? You know, why was it only he that was chosen to be saved? This is what makes him a hero in my eyes. You know, of all the billions of people out there, God chose just this one man to repopulate the earth. So what exactly is it about him? So, you know, you'd assume there are a few people around there that, you know, were not so bad. Not everybody was bad or that evil, was it? You know, he would have had contemporaries, family, maybe even his parents, but they didn't make it. You know, that was not enough for God. You know, the world was wicked, corrupt, you know. But how do you process that? Anyway, let's look at God. Let's look at Noah. So we say Noah was a righteous man. As already mentioned, the world was a wicked place. Every, you know, people's every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil at the time. That's not my emphasis. That's the words of the Bible. That's exactly how it reads in there. You know, so for Noah to have been singled out, he must have been, you know, arguably the exact opposite of that, such that every inclination of his heart was only good. I believe this is a reminder of what we are called to be like. You know, it's what God liked about Noah. It's what he wants from us. And it's very much what our Lord Jesus embodies. And us as Christians, followers of Christ, should be. We should all be just generally good. Of course, it's difficult, and the majority of us try, and we're good at being, you know, try, generally good at being good. But is it enough? Is it really enough? Are we doing enough? You know, can we truly say that our hearts are pure and all good all the time? I pray that we may not be found wanting when the Lord comes, just as Noah's contemporaries and people around then were found, you know, wanting. Noah was blameless among the people at his time. It's easy to get corrupted, you know, by the company you keep, you know, the environment you're in. It's very easy to just get sucked into what's going on, and, you know, you're trying to be good, and you're going to be derailed or going to be tempted all over the place. You know, in a position of authority, there's abuse of strength, abuse of power, abuse of position. In a society like what we had in the times of Noah, you know, it appears, you know, from the scriptures that corruption, wickedness was everywhere. You know, you couldn't have escaped it. And I would have thought Noah himself by the time we're introduced to him in the Bible, he's already 500 years old. So, you know, he would have seen a significant amount of this. And, you know, how did he stay good and righteous? That, you know, he was known to be good and righteous and blameless, you know, in his time. It would surely would have been easy for him to just join the fray and, you know, the wickedness and the corruption that was going on. You know, the old, if you can't beat them, join them syndrome. You know, it reminds me of politicians. You know, you have a young politician, bright, energetic, full of goodness and good ideas. It's going to be different. It's going to be a change. He gets elected in, you know, and very soon, you know, the system sort of beats him or her, them. You know, we've seen that in this country, and all over the world. Very quickly, he gets frustrated by the system, so you start to compromise a little bit here, you compromise a little bit there, and before you know it, just it's exactly the same thing as we've seen over and over and over again. Is that just how we are, human beings? Do we just have this natural propensity to just veer towards evil or not so good? Arguably not. I say we're not. There is goodness in us, but we just have to step out. But, you know, go back to Noah. He was all good. Certainly, he would have been well known at the time. You know, he'd been around for a long time, and he would have been probably well respected at the time. You know, but he, being that blameless man, he would have been well known, but he would probably have been ridiculed for it. Consider that the society around the time was wicked, and, you know, just the way people were. He'd probably been, you know, ostracized, you know, this little goody-two-shoes, you know, he's not one of us. But, you know, if he hadn't, even by the time he'd started building the ark and the word got round, he definitely would have had a lot of ridicule and, you know, he'd have looked a bit like a loony. Probably he'd even been frustrated and sabotaged in his project. How many of us, you know, would our peers, contemporaries, our family, our church family even, how many of us would they say of us are, you know, blameless in all respects? It's a tall order. It's almost impossible. It's not impossible. I mean, you can, you know, appearances, you can appear to be. So, you know, people could say, oh yeah, Tosin, he's good. He's blameless in all respects. I wish. But, you know, you get what I mean. But in our hearts, God sees our hearts, right? And so whilst the rest of the world and your contemporaries, your friends may be able to see, oh, he's a good guy. He's done, you know, he's going, he's doing good. God sees each and everyone's hearts. Can we truly say that we can stand blameless before God? Are there areas in our lives that we need to address or redress so we can stand up to measure? What secrets do we harbor that the Lord may deem corrupt or wicked, evil, or maybe not so bad, just not good enough? I pray that we could be all found blameless just as Noah was. We're told, third point, is that Noah walked faithfully with God. I think it's because he walked faithfully with God that he was able to stay blameless and be seen as this righteous man. What did it mean back in the day? You know, bear in mind, we hadn't received the Ten Commandments yet. Our Lord Jesus hadn't come down to save the world, you know, to save us and to show the way. He had such a close relationship with God that, you know, he was able to gain favor with God. So close that even he was able to speak with him. And so faithful he was that, you know, he did everything that God commanded. God even recalls Noah further on down the line when he's speaking through Ezekiel to the leaders of the Israelites. When he warns of his inescapable reach of his judgment, and stating that only Noah, Daniel, and Job could save themselves from God's inescapable wrath, only those three, not with their families, just those three, just by their righteousness. Wow. Incidentally, Daniel is the other character in the Old Testament that I really want to know more about. I love his story, and now that I'm done with Noah, studying Noah, I think I'm probably going to delve into Daniel just to see what's in there and what could be there for us. Anyway, back to Noah. This faithfulness I see is, you know, in his utter devotion and obedience to God. Let's be honest, if God spoke to you today and told you to, I don't know, build a giant spaceship, probably similar to what happened to Noah at the time, would you heed him? Would you, you know, would you say, hey, is that God? Or would you say, yes, God? How do you know you're hearing God? This is where, personally, I've struggled a lot as a Christian. Just hearing the voice of God. How do you know when God is speaking to you and it's not just some voice in my head or my thoughts, which, you know, me hearing what I want to hear? You know, for me, I believe to be able to get plugged in and to hear and to know when God is speaking to you, it's all about the walk. And this is where we look at Noah and he, you know, they say he walked faithfully. What is this walk? It means devoting your life, every aspect of your life to God. So you're in step with him and in tune with him. It's about reading and studying your Bibles, praying, being still in his presence, fasting at times, sharing with fellow Christians, you know, being mentored, mentoring, serving, giving, you know, your whole, this discipleship. This is what we need to stay in tune with God so that we can hear him. Because he's constantly reaching out to us, showing us signs, calling us, just like he called Noah. And when God calls us, you know, it is difficult, but you know, you've got to, you know, take that step of faith. When God calls us, he gives us direction, and he does equip us with, you know, and he prepares us for whatever he's calling us to do. I mean, Noah probably never saw a ship before. Oh, maybe he was a shipbuilder, but he never saw anything quite the size of the ark that God gave him instructions to build. And, you know, God was very, very specific in how this was to have been built. You know, if someone says that he'd never even have seen comprehended the size of the flood that God was going to use to wipe the earth. So how could he even have, fathomed what he was doing? You know, the whole process of building from when God called Noah to when the ark was finished and when he was when they were called to go into the ark took about 100 years. I love Noah for this. He's, you know, he's a truly patient and persevering man. I like to think that I'm a very patient person, but my goodness, 100 years? In the society, the way society was at the time, you know, descending into all sorts of corruption and wickedness, and he's there trying to be, you know, this righteous man, and God's told him, yeah, I'm going to wipe that, but, you know, it's coming, 100 years. How many of us could have, you know, even seen the bigger picture? How many of us would have stayed the course, you know? It's only by the grace of God, you know, but God is wonderful. He steps in, you know, and makes it all, you know, take that step forward and he walks with you, and, you know, then you start to see that you're walking in him, and then you know that you are in his calling. And, you know, Noah did that, you know, you build the ark, as, you know, to the specifications, but then you look at the, you know, the animals were called in their 2x2, you know, male and female, all the animals, birds, creatures of the earth, and they all came in. We get pictures like this. That's the classical picture of Noah's Ark. Truly, it was never like that. But, you know, just think about how to have got all those animals in. That wasn't Noah, of course it wasn't. That's God coming in and just doing his bit and just making it all fabulous and wonderful. I mean, I struggle with this sometimes, you know. How do you keep the cat from the dog? Or the mouse from the cat? How do you talk about bringing in tigers or lions, elephants, jackals, eagles, you know? If it was left to me, a lot of animals would not have made that. Top of the list, cats. Hey, don't judge, don't judge. I just don't like cats. It's something about me. I just can't stand them. You know. But how about insects? You know, mosquitoes, flies. What purpose do they serve? Rats. I mean, God, why? Rats. Anyway, thank God it wasn't, you know, it's not down to me or to man. But you know, when the time comes and, you know, and my time has come and I'm up there, I'll try and find time to sit down with Father God, and I'm going to have a lot of why questions for him. I'll be like my daughter, Rimike. She's at that age now where literally everything is questioned. You know, Daddy, why are you washing that? Because it's dirty. Why? Because you made it dirty. Why? Daddy, why is there a hole in your shoe? Daddy, why do you have a big belly? Well, I hope I don't get quite as annoying as that and God banish me or, you know, send me away. Anyway, back to Noah. I believe his story serves as a warning to us all as a people. There are two sides to his story. This is the first part of it. The destruction of the world at the time, this wicked, corrupt world, it somewhat foreshadows the end of days, which John speaks about in the book of Revelation. I would argue that as the world has been repopulated, you know, by Noah and his family and his line, that it has grown quite wicked and evil and corrupt again. You only need to turn on the TV or open a newspaper or, you know, turn the radio or listen, you know, just go on the internet and just to see how terribly, terribly, desperately wicked and corrupt a lot of the world is. You know, society, and this is not just in the West, it's all over the place. And, you know, what are we becoming? Now, whilst God made a covenant with Noah and his sons not to destroy the earth again, and the rainbow, by the way, is the sign of that covenant. So whenever you see a rainbow, do remember that that's God's promise that he's never going to wipe us again. And we do have the saving grace of our Lord Jesus coming and, you know, saving the earth and making a way for us. I want to encourage us all to still emulate Noah in his goodness and his righteousness. Do your very bit in, you know, things like I said earlier, you know, in that walk. We shouldn't just be content with doing just enough or the bare minimum. Let's not be lukewarm in our walk with God. Let us always be on our guard. As blameless and upright as Noah was, he was considered to have erred by planting a vineyard on getting drunk off the product, so drunk that he was uncovered in his tent. So this is the second part of it, and I'm going to just skip forward, and I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. If you want to turn with me, if you have a Bible, it's page 10. And I'll read. Let's read here. This says, "The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of the wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so they could not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers.' And he said, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth.'" Okay, so what's the big deal? You know, he had a bit of wine, got drunk, and what did Noah really do that was so bad? I mean, surely it's Ham, his son, who's the one at fault. You know, not Noah. such an OTT reaction to whatever Ham did. Jewish scholars, Bible teachers, you know, commentators, every Tom, Dick, and Harry on the internet have a plethora of theories as to what went on in that tent, you know, ranging from, you know, just seeing his father naked, which is probably deemed to be a taboo. I think that's fair. It's still a taboo. Even my, you know, my little daughter knows not to come into the bathroom when I'm having a shower. The other day, I was there. She uses a potty, and I go into the shower first in the morning, and but she's still sleeping. But I forgot to leave the potty outside. So, you know, I'm showering, and then I just knew that the door had opened, and she quickly ran in, picked the potty, and tried her best not to look, and just walked out and shut the door. And I thought, oh, you know, okay, it's my mistake, I forgot to put the potty out. But, you know, she, even a little two-year-old knows, you know, certain boundaries. Secondly, another theory is that Ham castrated Noah. I mean, goodness, really? But some people hold on to that. Thirdly, there's loads of others, but more, it's probably something to do with a bit of, you know, something of a sexual nature, probably paternal incest, but more likely maternal incest. The phrase father's nakedness can sometimes be construed to mean, to refer to your father's wife. So did Noah, Ham have some sort of illicit relationship or relation with his mother? Anyway, there's all sorts there. Anyway, he goes and proceeds to tell his brothers about it. You know, why would you do that? How does Noah even know what has happened to him? The Bible tells that Shem and Japheth, rather than join Ham in his malicious purpose, inviting them to look upon their father's shame, take the garments with every delicacy and walk backwards into the tent and try not to see their father's nakedness, and they laid the garment upon him. Now, this could be literal or figurative. There's a picture there. It's a bit blurry, but, you know, I'll invite you to try and do that, and you'll find how logistically it's actually very, very difficult. You probably will end up seeing that thing that you are trying not to see. But it's a cute attempt, but it's a painstaking effort to not dishonor their father. Anyway, whatever it was that Ham did to Noah, would suffice to say for us that it was bad enough. Let's not get into, you know, all the speculation, which could be misleading, because there are a lot of gaps in the story. And there's a lot of speculation. It can be misleading, can be unhelpful, and possibly even dangerous. However, one can't help but notice that although it was Ham that did whatever it was that was done, it's Canaan that bears the brunt of the curses. You know, cursed be Canaan. This is said three times in those three verses. Not Ham, the apparent perpetrator, but Canaan. And conversely, Shem and Japheth, not their children, get the blessings as a result of their attempt to preserve their father's dignity and honor. Okay, the timelines are a bit blurred here. I don't believe this episode happened the morning after the night before, and Noah wakes up with a terrible hangover and finds out whatever he's done and decides to rain curses and blessings. But, you know, I think this is more probably towards the end of Noah's life when he's, you know, pronouncing his, you know, the inheritance on his children. But you know, there's a suggestion here that Canaan being cursed could be, you know, because he might be seen as the offspring of, you know, whatever may, you know, this illicit allegedly relations with his mother. And seeing as God had blessed Ham when they all came out of the ark, Noah could not now curse Ham. Bear in mind, it's Noah doing the cursing, it's not God. Anyway, why is Canaan being cursed important for us, and what does it mean for us today? Well, it changes the curse of history, the course of history. Noah, in his spirit-guided blessings and curses, which were prophetic, Canaan's descendants would end up being the subjects of Israel. You know, the Jewish people are descended from Shem. And this prophecy, which states that Canaan and his lineage would be slaves to Shem and Japheth, it has been fulfilled. You know, it with the Israelites possessing the promised land, Canaan, enslaving the Canaanites, the degradation of Egypt, and some would even say even the enslavement of a lot of the African continent. A lot of Ham's descendants came from, moved into Africa. So a lot of, you know, the argument is there that Africans descended from Ham. Okay. You know, over the years, sadly, this part of the Bible has been used to some to try and justify things like the slave trade and, you know, superiority of races. Now, while slavery and servitude, I think, had a place back then in biblical times and ever since, the perversion of it by wicked and degrading practices certainly was not God-inspired. That is the wickedness of man. However, it did shape the history of nations to this day. And for many of us, that's probably, you know, that seems quite unjust. But I don't want us to get caught up in this. It's, you know, the coming of Christ into the world just does change everything. You know, there is hope there. If our heart is truly for him, we should try to embody this goodness, love, and forgiveness. All things which I believe Noah, in the early days, you know, this is what stood him apart. So going back to how he was righteous and upright and blameless. So it might be a bit of a simplistic overview, but it all stems from our hero, Noah. Just one little indiscretion ends up having far-reaching consequences beyond even the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning Canaan right up until today. I think there's two things, you know, we can take away from this particular section. Firstly, as children, Ham dishonored his father. He maybe even sought to challenge his authority. You know, we don't have the full context, but it's suffice to say that he miscalculated woefully, and he or his descendants suffered a lot for it, and a lot of wickedness stemmed from that. In Proverbs 30, it says, "The eye that mocks the father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and young eagles will eat it." So I want to say, honor your father and your mother. Incidentally, this is it's one of the Ten Commandments, and it's actually the only one that carries a promise. The promise is that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. And that was Shem and Japheth's lot, you know. I'd like to extend this and say it talks about submission to authority. Honor your parents, but also anyone who has a status of authority in your life, parents, spouses, bosses, your local politicians or civil society leaders, your church leaders, maybe even your church warden. That may be difficult or uncomfortable for some of us, particularly, you know, if the person in authority is less than kind or less than charitable or just seems unworthy. Sometimes maybe we subconsciously dishonor people, not even realizing we're doing it. May God show us where we need to address this in our lives. You know, may we not inadvertently block promises and blessings that are due to us by our actions. Secondly, for parents, and in the same vein, all the other people, you know, anyone in a position of authority, as mentioned earlier, let us be warned not to put ourselves in a position that could lead to us being dishonored. Maybe Ham didn't go looking for his father's nakedness, whatever you choose to interpret his father's nakedness to be. But Noah, by allowing himself to get drunk, so drunk that he passed out, whether that was his first time or it was a common occurrence and Ham just chose to capitalize upon it, he put himself in a compromising position and was forced to curse his own son or grandson and the whole entire lineage with devastating and far-reaching consequences. Our actions or inactions all have consequences. Let us be mindful, no matter how good or careful we think we are, Let us be mindful of what we say, what we do, how we act, what we do in the presence of, or even in the absence of our children, our staff, our anyone, because indeed as Christians, we're all being watched and judged. So our walk has to be above reproach. Bottom line, no jokes. Even as great and righteous as Noah and faithful as Noah was, he still stumbled. So how much more even us who was trying hard. But nevertheless, he's regarded as one of the great heroes of the faith. And God even attests to this. But I want to say to you, it's only by the grace of God that we can stand. And you know, it might seem like a tall order. Indeed, it is. But all we need to do is just commit. Look at our walk and take that first step and try to be a bit more like Noah. A bit more like Noah, more like Christ. And as we start and take that step, he will help us along the way with signs and words and people, just sheer common sense, and we'll continue to grow in him. So I want to encourage everyone to just take time just to reassess and just recommit your walk to the Lord so that at the end of the day, indeed at the end of our days, we too may be found righteous and blameless. Amen.